to just share your word this morning. And I hope us, I pray each one of us, to listen to you and to listen to your word and to, like what we hear this morning, to allow you to have your way in us and to respond to what you want to do. We love you, Jesus. Amen? Amen. So when we celebrate Easter, it's one of my favorite times of year. It's really one of the most amazing things in the world. It is the most amazing thing in the world because we're celebrating a fact. It's a historical fact that Jesus rose from the grave. He conquered our sin once and for all. He did what none of us could do in ourselves. He paid the penalty, and because Jesus did that, we celebrate. You see, every one of us here, you and I, are all alike in some ways, probably more ways than we realize. But one of the fundamental ways is that we were created in the image of God. And God made us out of this fullness of his love. And that love is meant to be our life. That's what we're made for. To live this in this life of knowing God and knowing his love. And that's why every one of us have this desire in us. It is longing. Sometimes, oftentimes, it's an unspoken desire for more. There's got to be more to this life. There's got to be more than just what I know and what I can taste and see and experience in this world. And we feel this. It's because it is. We were made for more. We were made for this relationship with God. And that relationship, unfortunately, was broken because of sin, our sin. And I praise God. I praise God that he loves us so much, that he gave his one and only son, that he gave Jesus to do what we could never do. And that's why we celebrate Easter. He's taken away our sin. And that relationship that we were made for is restored through knowing Jesus. And that's the most amazing thing there is in the world. Looking back to that Good Friday, you know, this is Resurrection Sunday, but that Good Friday, it was dark. It was bleak. If you think about it, being one of his followers or someone who had, you know, been around at that time and was there watching or there, it was a hopeless Friday. It seemed like the song that we sung, it really seemed on that Friday like the world had won. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Sometimes you feel like, oh man, it's just like I can't win. Right? Jesus died. He was dead. He was publicly beaten, humiliated, disgraced, and then hung on the cross. And we thought, you know, being his disciple there watching, they thought, man, at any moment, he's going to come out of this. At any moment, you know, we've seen him do it for others. And people were hurling, like, he saved others, let him save. And he didn't. He died. He didn't defeat the soldiers. He didn't overthrow the oppression of the Roman rule they were under. I mean, it was pretty bleak. He didn't rescue himself, even though he was really good at rescuing others. He hung there, and he died. It seemed to all those who are watching, and if we put ourselves in their shoes, it's kind of hard to do because that's 2,000 years ago. it just seemed like, man, this whole plan of yours, God, failed. Look at what happened. Jesus died. But I am so amazed when I think about what happened 3 days later on Resurrection Sunday. It truly is the most amazing thing. 2,000 years ago, just thinking about the joy of that morning when his disciples went to the tomb early in the morning and they found the stone had been rolled away. And it was the women who went there first, and Mary Magdalene, you know, she, in some of the accounts, she was like just weeping and weeping. Where have they taken my Lord? Where is he? I don't know where they put him. And just so devastated at the loss of her Lord. And then this empty tomb and his body is gone, and she was just there to put spices on his body and prepare him. And she turns around when she hears her voice called Mary. Jesus spoke her name, and she knew it was him. He was alive. Her rabbi was not dead, he lives. And Sunday is that day that her life and the early disciples, everything changed. And everything changes for us as well. I want to read a portion of scripture from Luke chapter 24. And this is Luke's account of that Sunday morning. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with her faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." "Thank you, Lord. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told the others these things, and it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the woman because their words seemed like nonsense to them. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself, "What has happened?" Now, I'm not going to read this whole chapter here. I'm just going to summarize one next part. But the account in Luke's gospel picks up on two disciples that are doing exactly what Peter did, wondering what all has just happened. They heard the report from the women. They heard that the tomb was empty. And they're walking down the road to Emmaus, processing all this. Their hopes were dashed. They're devastated. And then, could this be? Is the tomb really empty? Did he really raise? And they're trying to figure out, to get a grasp and to really understand this. And then Jesus meets them on the road. And you guys know, many of you might know the story of these two disciples. Jesus asked them, "What are you talking about?" And they're like, "Who are you, man? Don't you know what's going on?" And this is Jesus they're talking to, but his identity is hidden from them. And they're like, "Yeah, are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on?" And Jesus begins to explain to them how all the scripture speak of him, the Messiah, and how he had to suffer and how it had to be this way. And it just, think of how amazing that would have been to have Jesus explain how all the scripture speaks of him. And then they come to this place where they stop for a meal and they invite Jesus in, and they break bread together. And Jesus gives thanks, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened And they realized it's the Messiah. It is Jesus. And he is alive. And then they make this comment, picking up in verse 32 of that same chapter. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with him on the road? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. And the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them as well when he broke bread. For 2,000 years now, Christians have been claiming that Jesus physically rose from the grave. This event is a historical event, and it's the central event of Christianity, of our salvation. Now, we live in a world that's full of many religions. I don't know how many of you have looked at or thought about or just know of other religions. There's a lot. And they're all summarized, right? In there's really only two main religions. And the world's religions, no matter how good they may seem or where they originated or what they are, mostly all teach that we're saved through something that we need to do. Some good we need to do, some good thing we need to do, or some way we need to make things right in order to get back with God. Christianity is the only religion where God comes to us, even when we're still far from him, ignoring him, rejecting him, even rebelling against him, God drew near to us. And he came and he died on the cross in our place. The resurrection is so important because it's God's way of, like, confirming to us once and for all, for the whole world, for you and I to see that Jesus really is who he claimed to be. And it's this assurance that we really have forgiveness from God because of what Jesus did. There's nothing like it in the world. Many people assume that the resurrection is just like an article of our faith, of the Christian faith. It's just one of those tenets that you believe, right? Not necessarily a historical truth that can be verifiable and actually checked out with evidence. That's not the case. It is a historical fact. It can be checked out. There's actually, I would argue, an overwhelming amount of evidence that you can actually check out, not just believe blindly by faith. Now, on one hand, the resurrection is a fact that you have to believe, this truth, right? On the other hand, the resurrection is an experience that you have to connect with in your heart. If you have only one, only this fact, only this truth, this proposition that you believe, or only this experience, this feeling, right? If you have only one or the other, you end up with a form of religion that has no power. Christianity is both. It can't be stuck in a box. It's unlike any other religion. There's actual real rational content for us to examine and explore, and there's this real experience that transforms you from within, that you cannot deny. It's not just believing the right things or having the right experience. It's believing the truth. Christianity, it does, in our faith, there are some absolute truth claims that Jesus makes, and it's central to Christianity. There is a right. There is a wrong. There is truth, and there is untruth. It's not just how you feel or what people say or what seems or sounds good. Christianity claims truth. If you trust Jesus, you will be saved. If you don't, you stand condemned already. This actually happened. If you want to experience God, you have to believe that truth. And you have to believe that he really lived, and that he really died, and that he really rose from the grave. And if you see this truth and you believe it, it leads to a real life experience in your own heart. It's very personal. And when you have that experience, it leads to more understanding of truth. And that truth leads to more experiencing of that resurrection power. Listen to what Paul says about this. In Philippians 3, he writes, "Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." Now listen, Paul is saying that even though he loved all these blessings and these things in the world, right, these things that we're meant to enjoy and love, his one great ambition was what? He wanted to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's what we're celebrating today. Not an idea, not just a belief, but it's a person who rose. The resurrection is not a belief. It's a person. It's Jesus. To be a Christian isn't just to believe this proposition. It is that, but it's so much more. Like Paul says, I count everything garbage. Everything garbage compared to knowing Jesus. The number one ambition is to know Christ. Paul says that if you understand the resurrection, if you get what Easter is really about, and you don't just believe that idea of the resurrection, but you get him, then you'll have this passion for him as well. That's my one ambition. That's all that matters to me. When I talk about having passion for Jesus, some people may get a little nervous. They're like, oh, is he talking about being fanatical, or what does he mean? That's not what I mean, being a Bible thumper or whatever you want to call someone who you think is really passionate about Jesus, someone who just won't stop talking about him and makes you feel awkward or whatever. I think passion for Jesus is best described, and someone else put it this way, and it's not how much we talk about Jesus. It's more like the pair of glasses that I'm wearing. Passion for Jesus. See, I don't spend a lot of time looking at my glasses, how nice they are, how well they make me see, or what kind of designer lenses or frames I have. I don't spend much time with that. I ought to spend maybe a little more time cleaning them more often, but I spend a lot of time looking out of my glasses, seeing everything through those lenses. In fact, I spend all my time. I even swim with them on, and I've lost a pair of glasses because of that. I'm like almost blind without them. If my relationship between my glasses and me gets disturbed, if they slide down too far on my face, if they get too dirty or whatever may happen, then guess what? It affects the way I see everything around me. It affects the way I see myself. In the same way, a person like Paul is describing, who has this passion for Jesus, where he's my one ambition and only aim, not necessarily means that they're just talking about him every day, all day. That might be part of it, but it means that they see everything every day through Christ. Paul says later, it's not the idea of Christ or the idea of resurrection is our hope and our glory, but it's Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. What about you? You have a passion for Jesus? Do you desire to see the world through him and to please him in everything you do? Do you have that passion, or do you just have a proposition that you can check off? It's one thing to believe Jesus is love, like in a general way. Yeah, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves the world. That's good. That's what the Bible says. I ought to believe it. It's a whole nother thing to have his love come down and to fill your heart, to fill your life, to melt you and to change you from the inside out. That's what it means to know Christ, is to be filled with this indescribable love that we sing about. It's so much more than words we sing about. It's real, and it's meant to fill us. It's meant to be our very life. His love and his forgiveness is life to us. There's a lot of religious people who get really busy doing religious things, right? Just name like so many religions. Even Christianity can be like a religion where it becomes, and in my mind when I was younger, this is very much what I thought. It was just a list of things I got to do and not do, like to live for God or to be right by God. It's not that I didn't want to like have anything to do with God. I just like, well, what do I got to do to be right by you? That was kind of how Christianity was to me. And it was like, yeah, I don't know if I want to do all that. I don't know if I can do all that. And many religious people try to do all these things to be right by God or to make amends for the wrongs they've done, right? And then oftentimes when things go wrong in life, something comes up in your career or in your love life or something else where it's like, things aren't going your way, and you're like these religious people, man, I've done all these things. What's going on? What's the point of it? Where are you, God? As a Christian, right, as someone who has this passion, who sees the world through Christ, when things don't go your way, when things fall apart at work or in relationships, we can look like Paul and be like, man, if that helps me to see Jesus, that helps me to experience and rely on his resurrection power rather than my own strength, then thank you, Lord. I count it all rubbish that I may know you. Thank you, Lord. Listen to what Matthew records Jesus saying. Jesus is speaking to a group of people about what I would consider one of the most important subjects in the world. It's what we're talking about this morning, about salvation. In Matthew chapter 5, he says this, For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness is greater than these religious people who are very righteous, right? Self-righteous. And you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What was their righteousness? The righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. What was that? Isn't that an important thing to be able to understand? Because Jesus is making this very powerful claim here. These were men and women who dedicated their lives to keeping all the commandments, to keeping the law. They were zealous in tithing and praying and fasting. They abstained from certain foods that they shouldn't eat. And they observed these special days and celebrations, and they were flawless in it, memorizing scripture, talking about the things that they were supposed to talk about, enthusiastic even. But here's the righteousness of the Pharisees. They did all these things, but all of those things can be done by a man without the Holy Spirit. You can be great in your theology. You can be super zealous in your evangelism and just with great fervor go out and be a missionary to the whole world. You can be devout in all of your practice of prayer and Bible study. You can fast and tithe. You can try to do all the right things and avoid the wrong things and do be this good person. Maybe you weren't in the past and you're trying to make amends for that. You know what? You can do all of that with the same natural energy that you had when you just were trying to serve yourself. So what the Lord Jesus, what he's saying here, the righteousness that prepares you for heaven has to come from an outside source. It doesn't come from within you. It's not something you can produce. It has to be produced in you by the work of God. It's the righteousness that comes from above is what the Bible refers to. It's the work of God in you. It's the power of the resurrection. The same power that raised Christ from the dead. That's the righteousness that Jesus is talking about. That's what we need. That's what we're made for. Not too long ago, I was doing a job. I work in construction as well, and I had to remove this big, massive chunk of concrete, and it was partially under the earth and partially exposed, and I didn't really know how big it was until I started digging. And man, if it wasn't for a lot of shoveling and some really big pry bars and some other things I use for leverage and humongous sledgehammers, it would have broken my back. In fact, I was, even with all that, I was really sore. It would have broken my back. It would have killed me to try to move it. And you know what's interesting? Just down the road, there was this massive chunk of sidewalk that was totally upheaved and broken and cracked all out just from a tree root that started as a little seed, a little acorn one day, and it just kept growing, and it was able to move this massive thing. Think about this. If the natural energy of an acorn can move a massive chunk of concrete and break it up, how much more can that seed of the resurrection power move in your life today and every day? How much more? think of the things in your life that you think are unmovable slabs. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's your insecurity or your own fears, your anxiety, or just your sins that you are haunted with. Those things can be split and rolled away, just like that stone in front of the tomb. The more you know him, the more you grow into the power of his resurrection. The more time you spend with him and read his word and seek him, the more it stirs up that resurrection power that he has placed within you through his Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In John 11:25, Jesus says this, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die." You see, God's great purpose in giving us this gift, in pouring out his grace through Jesus Christ, his great purpose isn't to just get us to one place, a place we call heaven. His great purpose is so much more than that. It's to save us from our sin and restore us to this relationship that we were made for. It's to make us like Jesus himself, to bring us into this life-changing relationship where we experience this warm fellowship with him that we were made for. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the power of God's grace. Were not our hearts burning within us while we walked along the road and listened to him? That's what the disciples said. Were not our hearts on fire as he was explaining this to us? It was once a mystery. It was once like, even though they were near it, they didn't really grasp it. And as he was explaining and the lights was coming on, their hearts were inflamed. And they experienced within them what they knew was true. Whatever road you find yourself on today, whatever path you've been down, the hurdles you've been through, Jesus wants to meet with you too. Just like some of these that we heard from this morning. How awesome is it? How awesome is it when we realize it's Jesus? It's Jesus that wants to meet with me. It's Jesus that wants to walk with me and help me and transform me. And it's Jesus that forgave me because of what he did on the cross. Jesus wants to meet with you, and he wants to reveal the truth and the power of his resurrection to you. There's many people in the Bible, especially Jesus and the Gospels, really comes down hard on some of the Pharisees and religious leaders of his time. And they were adamantly opposed to him and the truth of what he claimed to be, of who he claimed to be. And many of them went to their grave shaking a fist at that truth. I could never believe that. I could never believe that. Some of them, whether religious leaders or not, that were just kind of indifferent. It's like, oh, I really just don't have time to deal with that. Maybe later I'll deal with it. And neglected that truth. Some of them, who no matter how strong and adamantly they were against Jesus, actually repented and turned to him and put their trust in him because they realized he is true. Wherever you find yourself today, don't put it off. Don't put it off. Whether you've been in that camp where you just like been neglecting to personally deal with Jesus in your heart and ask him to fill your heart and with the resurrection power. If you've just been comfortable with the idea, I believe that, but haven't experienced that, don't put it off today. He wants to meet with you. Wherever you're at along that path, he wants to continue to help you and strengthen you. Shall we pray? As I pray here this morning, I just want you to ask the Lord to meet with you. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've done that 1,000 times. I really appreciate all the stories. And one of the stories I'm just going to pick up on here is what Rick shared, how he allowed the Lord to do a work in his life on the Lord's way, not his own way. And he gave that over. And it made all the difference. And he had this experience where the love of God and the Holy Spirit filled his life in a way he never knew before. I just want to invite you to just ask the Lord to fill you. If you want him to do that in your life, just ask him. If you know he's done it, just ask him to like Paul said, I know it and I want more. I want to know that resurrection power. And I want to become like you, even in suffering, in the fellowship of suffering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this incredible celebration of your resurrection. And we know that because you live, Lord, we also shall live. And Lord, you overcame sin. You overcame the grave. Lord, you overcame me. And I'm so thankful, Lord, that you came and met me on that road, Lord, where I was at. And I pray, Lord, each one of us, Lord, you'll meet them. You'll meet each one of us wherever we're at. Holy Spirit, we just want to allow you to do your work and to lead us into that truth and to lead us into that experience, like Paul cried out, to know the power of your resurrection. And we give you all the glory, Lord. And we say hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. And thank you, Lord, for the empty tomb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.